The moral code in America was pretty much adopted from the scriptures, primarily the Ten Commandments. I would put before you that our country is in somewhat of a moral crisis. And we just need to take a quick look at the Ten Commandments to see how that stacks up. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, it talks about having no other gods before God. And yet we have placed materialism, greed, fame, and selfishness before our God. There should be no image of anything from the created realm that would stand up and set before in replacement of God. And yet we've got our houses and our cars, our vacations, our trophy wives. Verse 7 talks about our speech and how that we are supposed to honor God with our speech. And yet, within that, we can see that with all the swearing and disrespect that's going on, we aren't doing very well on the speech department. Verse 8 tells us to keep every seventh day holy, set apart. Not for necessarily fishing, camping, or the NFL. We're to honor our father and mother in verse 12. Jesus told us in the last days we would see people be lovers of themselves and disrespect their parents. You should not murder, verse 13. 60 million Americans have perished before they ever got to see the light of day. You should not commit adultery, verse 14. Immorality has become the norm in our society. In fact, for our youth, this has become expected behavior. Verse 15, you should not steal. That's pretty hard to understand. What it technically means is don't take anything that isn't yours. Not that complicated. We've seen a few become billionaires through manipulating the financial markets while thousands lose their retirement savings. Verse 16, do not lie. Okay, so we can see that as we're coming here to Romans, the first thing I want us to do is to see in the first part of verse 16 a willingness to connect. Romans 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul was anything but ashamed. He was boldly unashamed. Now, why would he say such a thing? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to the Jew and foolishness to the Gentile. Therefore, it is met with derision and scorn. For the unbeliever, it doesn't make sense. Therefore, one is going to face ridicule to share with the unbeliever. This is why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's amazing here that as we take a look at despite how the world views the gospel, for those of us that have been touched by its grace, we recognize it is the only way of salvation for mankind. That makes it important. That makes it our only hope. So despite the perception of how the world was going to respond to it, Paul was overjoyed and emboldened with the privilege to share the gospel, to proclaim it with power wherever he went. Now, though it is a serious sin to be ashamed of the gospel, we need to get over the potential reaction of the unbeliever and focus instead upon the grace and the love and the hope God has already given to us through that message. And so we boldly proclaim the gospel in how we live and in what we say. Secondly, source of strength. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Mankind can do a lot to make themselves feel better. If we're thirsty, we can get the drink. If someone's discouraged, we can cheer them up and make them feel encouraged. If we find ourselves lost, we can access our GPS or simply keep moving on, and eventually you're going to find something you're going to recognize somewhere. So man's pretty resourceful about taking care of himself, except when it comes to one problem. And that problem is sin. And it is in this sin that we don't have any ability, any power to deal with it. And of course, that is where that Paul is addressing this, and he's saying, hey, I'm all energized. I'm all not ashamed because that power has come to reside in my own life. I have had myself moved from death to life in Jesus Christ. I have experienced regeneration. Sin's penalty has been removed, and Christ's righteousness has been put to my account. Now, salvation can be physical delivery, but salvation, as it's referred to in the New Testament as being a part of this gospel, has to do with becoming alive in Christ. And it is faith in Christ that is going to give us this movement from death to eternal life, from uniting us in a permanent relationship with Christ. Now, we see here that first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's like, well, that sounds like kind of unfair. But you look at all the advantages that the Jews had. They had the very word of God. They had all the prophets. They had all the preparation for Jesus being here. They should have been all ready to believe. And so we see that priority for the Jew. But lo and behold, for all of us that are Gentiles, okay, let's make this interactive for a moment. How many of you are Gentiles? Okay, well, if you didn't raise your hand, then mazel tov. The good news is the message came to the whole world, and we were able to be partakers of it because God's grace extended to us. Okay, so within this then, that with the message being for the whole world, we rejoice because it has touched us. And we are to display in our lives that we have been so touched. Number three, the key component, verse 17a. First part of the verse. For in the gospel is a righteousness, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. The key component to salvation is faith. Is there anyone who didn't know that? Okay, it's a good reminder for us. The key component for our salvation is faith. We are powerless to do anything about the sin problem. But God has the power to do something about it. None of us has the ability of working off the debt that is owed by sin. Therefore, salvation has nothing to do with our behavior. Salvation, rather, has to do with providing us with the ability of good behavior after we have received God's power. Sometimes I think people kind of confuse this, that some way I need to be good enough to get close to God. Impossible. God gives you his grace, so now you can live to please him. Okay, so within this, then, if our behavior isn't the cause of our salvation, then what is? It's God's goodness. It's God's love that he wants to lavish upon his children. What does it mean to be lavished? I just be overwhelmed, just absolutely overpowered with love. Moments in our life we can think, whether from God or whether from a person, that we felt overwhelmed by love. Anybody hate that feeling? Didn't think so. So God knows that this is something that is really near and dear to us. So that we know that God is given us salvation. The base for the salvation is God's righteousness, which very easily became the standard for salvation, for admittance into eternal life, for admission into heaven. And that's something we can't work for. We've already established that. The only way we can get it is to have God give it to us. And that's exactly what he does through faith. You know, it's interesting here that you take a look at this, and it's an awkward phrase. You know, the NIV has it there that is by faith from first to last. It is a really awkward phrase. Literally, the phrase is saying out of faith into faith, or from faith to faith. That some way or another, there's a whole lot going on there in that little phrase that we can see. And it's like, Paul, it would have been better to write a longer sentence. But anyway, we've got what he wrote. There is an idea here that faith is sourced. And from the source, it is meeting out to another source, so that faith will travel from that source to another place. So we know the starting point is God. And then from God, it's coming to people, and from people, it's coming to other people. So there's an element in which, with this out of faith into faith, is from God to us. There's that aspect of it in which God is saying from us to others. And there's a third aspect in which it's saying this faith, this power that's operative in your life is not meant to be static. It's to continue to grow and express itself in ever greater ways. So out of faith into more faith. So it's kind of interesting that one little phrase, and we got a whole sermon we could do. How long you guys got? Never mind. We'll move on. Okay, so within this then, as we know that the starting point of this faith, according to 1 Corinthians 4:13, it speaks of the Holy Spirit not only being the source of our regeneration, but also the source of our faith. We can see that again in Titus chapter 3 in verse 5. Picking it up there at verse 4. At one time, that's verse 3, drop down to 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so as we're looking at this, there's this flow from God to man. There's this flow of faith from believer to new believer. And there's the flow of faith in the believer to grow, expand, greater influence in their life, which is kind of a neat thing. So we must trust that power, that we would be able to see ourselves as growing as we should. We must, just like it's the key component, faith, we must live according to faith to be effective for Christ. Finally, our conclusion, which is both causal and continual. Picking it up there, the last part of verse 17. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is quoting a very familiar passage out of Habakkuk 2:4. We've already established that the righteousness of God is unattainable by human effort. Why is Paul quoting the Old Testament? Why is it important for Paul to go back to the Old Testament and grab Habakkuk 2:4? The righteous shall live by faith. Because it is very important for him to address to the people in which he's writing this epistle. God's method of saving people has never changed. Back in the Old Testament, it was all about keeping the law, but the law was never, ever designed to save people. The law was designed to have people come to the end of their wits of, my goodness, I cannot do this. That's exactly the point. You can't. You come to the end of your rope. You come to the end of the line. You come to the end of the test in which you know you have failed. And the only thing you have left to do is cast yourself upon the mercy of God and ask for his grace. The righteous will live by faith. And of course, within this, then we know that we likewise would not be in a situation of having anything more important to say than the gospel message. You know, when Paul was writing to the Romans, Rome was a moral cesspool. There was very little happening in Rome that would be morally noteworthy. Paul could have chosen to address the people in the Roman church about any of these various problems of injustice and slavery and taking advantage of people. But Paul knew there was something more important to focus on. See, Paul knew there's no way of changing morality by simply giving a list of rules for people to follow. There is no change. There is no substantive change without the movement of men's hearts. Without there being this wholesale categorical shift in the mindset of people, then and only then can one address moral failings. When you see somebody that's failing morally and they don't know Jesus, you aren't going to do them any good telling them of their moral failure. You can do a tremendous amount of good to say there's hope in Jesus Christ. It is within that picture that Paul knew he must present the Bible the gospel with power. For it reveals the very righteousness of God. And that for us to be able to move from a deplorable moral situation into one that would be less deplorable is not going to be by us addressing moral failure. It's going to be by us not being ashamed of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We too should feel great that God's righteousness has been revealed to me. Amen? And within that, then, that we should have the same desire Paul had to share it boldly with others. Will you say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. With whom are you going to share the gospel? How are you going to prove this week, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this theme in the book of Romans, that the righteous will live by faith. Lord, we come to you as sinners, and in faith you have given us eternal life. You've given us your righteousness. You've given us hope and strength. Lord, living by faith will empower us to share it with others. Lord, may we think about how each of us can prove, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ this week. In your name, amen. Let's make this part interactive. How many of you are glad to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay, now then, how many of you want to live out loud in a way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Hey, that sounds great. I trust the Lord will answer your prayers this week. And just like Marty was excited to share with me a moment he had to share. Sorry, it counts for last week, doesn't count for this one. But appreciate the effort. Not that anybody's keeping score. But it's the reality of who we are and where we live. We live in a moral cesspool. We live in a world that says one thing and does another. And without faith, we will act like they do. With faith, we will live according to that which has demonstrated us the power to deliver us from death unto eternal life. If we live in that power, what we do and what we say is going to prove, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let us stand. Is there anybody here today that has a spiritual need or a question or a decision to make? We'd just ask you to just move on up at this time. We certainly want to give opportunity for anyone that would have any sort of a decision. You can certainly make the decision where you are. If you're here today and you've never been introduced to Jesus Christ, don't fail to leave here without knowing you can move from death to life. And that the sin problem will be done forever. Well, the penalty of sin will be done forever. We still struggle. Anybody out there still a sinner? Okay, good. If you didn't raise your hand, talk to me. You've got theological problems. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. You've proven it in sending your Son to pay a penalty that he did not owe so that we could be freed, so that we could attain unto your righteousness, that we would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, empower us with your word this week. Lord, and help us not forget the fellowship scheduled for next week, that we will come prepared to worship with one another and have fellowship and break bread. Lord, dismiss us with your grace, that we may live out loud for you, that we may all have in our hearts and minds and on our lips. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone who believes. In your name, amen.